Hey, this morning we're going to be starting a new sermon series called Abide. And I hope you're excited about this. We're going to be talking about what that means, especially this morning, just kind of giving an overview of that and then getting into how we start on that journey of abiding in Christ. And then throughout the next 6 weeks, we're going to be going deeper into that, looking at how we can design our lives to abide in Christ the way that he asks us to. And I want you to know as we begin where that comes from. Of course, it comes from Scripture, but I want us to start by looking at the moment that Jesus gave this invitation. So I have a couple of verses I'm going to ask you, or sections of Scripture I'm going to ask you to look up. There's going to be several other Scriptures that I'm going to go over quickly, but they will be all up on the screen, and you can write them down and look them up for reference. But for right now, would you turn in your Bibles to John chapter 15? And I'm not going to read a lot of it. I'm asking you to do that because I want us to get used to looking up Scripture. This might be new to some of us. Others of us have been using the Bible for years. But I think it's good from time to time to get used to opening it up and seeing where we're at and where Scripture is at. So the first passage I want us to go to is John 15. And I want us to get the context of what's happening here. So Jesus has finished his moment with the disciples in the upper room. So this is the final moments before Jesus is arrested and before he is crucified. And we find in John goes in great detail sharing about what Jesus is sharing with them leading up to the moments of his arrest. And we have in the chapters before John chapter 15, Jesus is in the upper room. He's washed the disciples' feet. He has participated with them and given to them for the first time the Lord's Supper or communion, however you are used to hearing it. That has taken place. Judas has been singled out as the one that's going to betray Jesus. Judas has now left the group because Jesus tells him, you know, go do that which you are planning to go do. And then at the end of 14, Jesus tells his disciples, he pretty much says, hey, all right, guys, let's go. And they all get up and they leave. And what we see here is Jesus walking with his disciples. They're traveling together to the garden. This is Jesus and the disciples on their way to the garden where Jesus is going to be arrested. And he's going to be betrayed, and where the disciples are going to abandon him and flee from him. And could you imagine what's going through Jesus' mind right now? Right? From Scripture, we are told that when they get to the garden, Jesus is praying there, and it's so intense. His emotional state is so intense as he cries out to the Father, saying, Father, if there's any other way that we can do this, but then not my will, but your will be done. The Bible tells us that it's so intense for Jesus that he's actually sweating drops of blood because he knows what's about to take place. This is the context of this moment. And here's Jesus walking along with his disciples. And I picture this. The Bible doesn't tell us this, but this is what I picture, because I'm sure that, again, they're heading to a garden. They're in a garden. Jesus is probably walking along when we get to chapter 15. And he's just having these last moments with them. And I picture them walking actually through a vineyard, right? They're walking past these vines and these grapes. And Jesus is one that he used illustration from the things that were around him. And then all of a sudden they're walking along. And I could just picture Jesus maybe stopping or even slowing down or whatever. But I can just see Jesus walking over and maybe taking hold of the grapevine or making notice of it. And he looks at his disciple. He says, I am the true vine. You are the branches. And he makes this powerful declaration, this teaching of the relationship that he has with those of us that have put our faith and trust in him. This is a beautiful picture of Jesus saying what this relationship is supposed to be and how it's supposed to work. He says, I am the true vine. You are the branches. And in chapter 15, you can read through that. But verse 4, Jesus says, after he makes this declaration, in verse 4, Jesus looks at them and he says, abide in me. Some of your translations might say, remain in me. But Jesus says, abide in me, and I in you. He says, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Other translations say, Jesus, the translation actually says, you can do nothing apart from me. It's a powerful statement that Jesus is making, but it's also this beautiful invitation. Jesus making this invitation of abide in me. Now, the way we need to understand this abiding in Christ is based on the illustration that Jesus just gave. Because Jesus is saying, I am the vine, you are the branches. He's created the context for us. And he says, just as the branch abides in the vine, you must abide in me. Now this morning, the purpose of the series is to not go into depth on how the vine works and how the branch works and start, you know, picking that apart. But I want you to see that Jesus made this invitation. He made this calling upon us to abide in this context. So we can learn some really important truths on what does it mean to abide in Christ. I'm going to give you three words that connect with this idea of abiding with Christ, because what I want us to understand this morning is that a relationship with Jesus, the way Jesus wants it, is not simply a profession of faith. In fact, Satan's fine if you want to profess faith. Listen, Satan's fine if you want to profess faith and if you want to claim to be a believer in Jesus. He's fine even if you read your Bible. He's fine even if you come to church. The one thing he doesn't want, he does not want you abiding in Christ. That's what he doesn't want. Because notice what Jesus says, when you abide in me, you will bear much fruit. See, Satan's fine with everything else. He's fine with us, like, with the idea of Jesus. He's okay with us to chase after a principle of faith or these ideas of faith. He's even fine with you being a moral person. Satan has no problem with any of you living a good moral life. He's fine with that. But the one thing he doesn't want is you abiding in Christ. And so I want to give you, like, what are these three words that help us understand in the context of a branch with a vine? And it's simply this. It's our connection with Christ. It's our dedication to Christ and our dependence on Christ. When you understand what does it mean to abide in Christ, it means a connection to Christ, a dedication to Christ, and a dependency on Christ. This is so much more than just saying, I believe. This is so much more than saying, I'm a Christian. This is the foundation of a vibrant and real, powerful relationship with Jesus. First, just look at this and what it is. First is the connection with Christ. The branch and the vine are connected to one another. The branch feeds off of the vine. If the branch is removed, it withers and dies. And Jesus warns of that in that teaching in chapter 15. He says, don't be a branch that withers and doesn't bear anything, because there has to be a connection, an intimacy, a closeness. You know, I want to just kind of highlight this for a second, because I was having a conversation with somebody this week about when we think about our relationship with Jesus. And I just want to just pause, and I want to highlight this just for us men for a minute. Because sometimes us men might get uncomfortable when we start talking about this relationship with another guy. Like intimacy and closeness. And we're like, wait a minute, that's just weird. Because we're big, strong men. We are, listen, man, we got to let that, like, you know what I love most about John? Is John had no problem. I think John was, listen, John, I think, was a man's man, honestly. Like, he was on the, like, he's 80, 90 years old. We just got done reading Revelation. That dude's on the island of Patmos, like, suffering and doing hard labor at 90. Like, that guy was a tough guy. Right? He served Jesus. That guy got thrown, like, church history tells us that John, because of his faith in Jesus, got thrown into a boiling vat of oil. And he didn't die. And he went through suffering for Jesus. He was a tough guy, fellas. But you know what the Bible also tells us? He was so close to Jesus that he reclined his head upon Jesus' chest. And he was so close with Jesus, he says, I was the disciple that Jesus loved. Right? So when we think about some of this stuff, I want to challenge us as men, because sometimes I think we miss out on this beautiful relationship with Jesus because we think we have to be strong men. Right? We don't like this idea of this intimacy and this closeness with Christ. But we have to see that the first part of abiding is our connection with him, our intimacy with him, our love for him, our this closeness with him. Not just superficial words, but that real relationship. But that closeness, that connection then brings that dedication. Jesus says that the reason that we are close to him is because we love him, and then by loving him, we will bear much fruit. Like, our dedication to Christ is for us to say, Jesus, I'm the branch, you're the vine. Produce fruit in me. I'm dedicated to you doing whatever you want to do in my life. Whatever you want to do. Right? I want you to produce this fruit. I'm dedicated to you producing righteousness and holiness in me. I'm also dedicated to being used by you to serve others and to proclaim the gospel to others and proclaim you to others. I'm dedicated to you, Jesus. I'm the clay in your hands. Do with me what you want. That's a scary statement, but it's a powerful one. It's a scary statement, but it's a powerful one. Because it's in that place where we are dedicated to whatever Jesus wants from us and through us that we will discover some amazing things with Jesus. But there's a dedication in abiding with him. And then there's that dependence. The branch is dependent upon the vine. You can do nothing apart from me, is what Jesus declares. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Dependency on Christ, meaning I can't do anything the way that Jesus wants me to do apart from him. I can't be a good husband to my wife. I cannot be a good father to my children. I cannot serve him in the church. I cannot be a good friend. Honestly, I cannot do anything. I cannot produce holiness in my life, righteousness in my life. I can't even love people without Jesus. I can't care for people without Jesus. That's not a negative statement. That's a freeing statement. It's a freeing statement because I have Jesus. That means I have the ability to do everything that Jesus wants me to do if I live in dependency upon him. So abiding in Christ, as we go through this series, I want us to understand that this is kind of the focus of what we're going to be having, is how did the early church, right? Because that's what we're going to look at during the rest of this service, during this series, is how did the early church build their lives? How did they dedicate themselves? See, what's interesting is, I don't know if you're ever like me with this, I've fallen into this trap. Do you ever think there's going to be like a new book that comes out that's going to explain Christianity for us once and for all? Like, you're just waiting for the new fad to come out. Like, somebody's going to figure it out and they're going to release the book. Or you're going to be on YouTube one day and some pastor somewhere is going to give the sermon and you're like, oh my goodness, that's what we've been missing. That's what I've been missing. Listen, church, if you're waiting for that, you're fooling yourself, because everything you need is in the Bible. You know, there is no new fad. There is no new formula. There's no secret way that's going to come out someday, and all of a sudden it's just going to totally make sense. That's what I've been missing. Now, what we need to do is stop looking for the new secret, and we need to go back to the old ways. And what I mean by that is we need to look back to see how this worked. Because think about this. The apostles, they lived and they walked with Jesus. They were there the moment that Jesus said, abide in me. I'm going to go back and I want to look at how did those apostles then live their lives? How did the early church live their lives? How did they abide in Christ? So we're going to go back and look at the design of the first believers. So I can tell you now, and you can continually be praying over this and reading through this and do your own study on this. But for the rest of this series, not this morning, but starting next week, we're going to spend the rest of our time looking at one passage of Scripture. And we're going to break it apart, different elements of it. We're going to look at Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. That's where we're going to be, is looking at the church when God launched it into existence. And we're going to look deep into that in Acts chapter 2 and how they formed their lives and how they lived their lives and how they had devotion to different things. And through that, it was their way. This is how God formed them to abide in him. So again, this is something you can be reading forward with and studying and praying over and thinking about, but that's where we're going to be. This morning, though, I want us to stop for just a moment and kind of have this introduction to it. And I want us to see how God works in our lives. If you read Scripture, you will see something very interesting, especially in the ministry of Jesus. Jesus had this powerful way of how he interacted with people. And what Jesus would normally do is Jesus would come to somebody or to a group of people, and he would extend an invitation to them, right? He would extend an invitation. But Jesus never stopped with just invitations. What Jesus would do is he would extend an invitation, and then he'd follow it up with a challenge, right? Because what he was trying to do is he's drawing people to himself, but as he's drawing people to himself, he's also transforming people as they come. So Jesus never just gave invitation. The invitation's the easy part. It's the challenge that we normally struggle with. Let me give examples of this. When Jesus first called the disciples, what did he say? Follow me, right? Invitation. And then there's the challenge. And I will make you fishers of men. The challenge is, follow me. The invitation, follow me. The challenge, I will make you. Right? That's the challenge. The challenge is, submit. Surrender. Let me have my way in your life. Right? You think about other ones that Jesus said. Come to me, all who are weary and tired and burdened, right? And I will give you rest. Beautiful invitation. But Jesus didn't stop with just an invitation. He says, come to me, all who are weary, and I will give you rest. Challenge. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Right? For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus always had invitation followed by challenge. Now we come to this invitation or this moment of abide in me. That once those three words, abide in me, are first off an invitation, but they're also a challenge. Right? Abide in me. That's the invitation. Come, be with me. Abide in my presence. Abide in my life. Abide in everything that I have for you. But in order to abide in Christ, you first have to let go of everything else you're abiding in. That's the challenge. Before you can fully abide in the presence of Jesus, you have to release and let go and walk away from everything else we choose to abide in. Because there's no such thing as cohabitation here with Jesus. Like, it's one or the other. So I want you to see that Jesus has invitation. He has challenge. But I also want you to see that Jesus' invitation and challenge is not one-sided. I love this. Notice again that in that verse 4, Jesus says this, abide in me. But notice what else he says. And I in you. Isn't that so amazing? Don't skip over it. Don't jump past it. Like, that's not powerful. This is the God of the universe. The creator of all things. The Bible tells us that nothing was created apart from Jesus. And Jesus holds everything together because he is God. And here is God himself extending the invitation. Abide in me. And I'm also going to abide in you. Do you ever just stop and you hear that and just realize how unworthy we are to have that promise, but yet God still gives it? I don't deserve that. There's nothing about me that should make Jesus want to abide with me, but yet that is his promise. I will abide in you. His invitation and his challenge is not one-sided. So here's what I want to focus on this morning. This statement, I want you to hear this and then we're going to unpack it. To abide in Christ, For us to truly abide in Christ demands that we be captured by Christ. And I'm going to unpack that, but I want you to hear that. For us to abide in Christ demands that we are captured by Christ. Now in your Bibles, you're in John. Flip over to Acts chapter 2. Now I told you we're not going to go into 42 through 47, but we're going to look at the first part of Acts chapter 2. Or at least I'm going to give an overview of it, and I'm going to point out one verse to us in that and talk through this. So here we are in Acts chapter 2 and just kind of giving us an overview of, so we're all in the same starting point here, is Jesus has been crucified, Jesus has been resurrected, Jesus has shown himself to the apostles, Jesus has now ascended back into heaven, and Jesus tells the apostles before he ascends into heaven, he says, don't leave Jerusalem until the gift of the Holy Spirit comes. Like, stay there. I got something better for, like, I got something coming, right? He's like for us, it's the context of like, I've ordered it from Amazon and it's coming. Like, just wait for the package, okay? And so what we find is the apostles and the early believers, and the Bible tells us it's about 120 people, they're gathered in this place and they're praying and they're seeking God and they're waiting. And then Pentecost happens. Now, Pentecost is when God pours out the Holy Spirit into his church. Like the Holy Spirit is poured out in power upon the believers. And you can read this. Again, I'm not going to go through it. I encourage you, if you've never studied through this, go back and read it later. But the Bible tells us the Holy Spirit descends upon the believers as though like tongues of fire came down and rested upon the church, rested upon the believers, and then like violently, like there's this violent wind, and there's just, it's a powerful moment. And the church starts speaking in different tongues, and they start declaring the glories of God. And the Bible tells us it's so powerful of a moment that the passersby, the people in the city, they are drawn to it because they're like, what in the world is going on? And they gather together to see what's happening. And the Bible tells us that the apostles and the believers, they're proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then Peter stands up because the onlookers are looking at the church and they're saying, man, they're just a bunch of drunks. Man, when did the church lose that? I'm sorry, I'm just thinking about that. Like, they were so full of the power of God, people were looking at them like, bunch of alcoholics. Like, they are just fools. It's okay to make yourself a fool for Jesus. Amen. Just real quick. It's okay to be a fool for Jesus. But that's what happens. They're looking at him and it's like they're all drunk. It's early in the, like it's the morning time and they're drinking. And Peter stands up and he says, no. That's not what's happening. And Peter preaches the first sermon after the resurrection. He proclaims Jesus. He's the first time that the city hears from the church. And Peter declares this beautiful sermon on who Jesus is and what his crucifixion meant and how powerful it was and what it means to those that are hearing this. And then we get to this moment after Peter's sermon is done, and this is the part I want you to look at. Look at verse 37. Verse 37, there's this wonderful statement. Now, I'm going to read, your version might be a little different, but 37, verse 37 of chapter 2, it says, Peter's words pierced their hearts. A lot of your translations probably say cut their hearts, or sometimes makes a reference to them responding to this. But I love this version that says, Peter's words pierced their hearts, and they said to him and to the other apostles, brothers, what should we do? What I want you to see this morning, that's the moment, because the Bible then tells us that 3,000 came to faith in Jesus. 3,000 were added to their numbers. 3,000 trusted Christ as the Messiah and Lord of their life. And that one statement I want you to see is the moment that Jesus captured their hearts. That was 3,000 people captured by God. in a moment and in an instant. See, what's interesting when we think about faith is, and don't get me wrong, it's powerful when we come to faith today, and we celebrate it, and it's a wonderful and amazing thing. But I don't want you to miss the context here. When these 3,000 people put their trust in Jesus, they were turning their backs on everything they have ever known. They turned their backs on everything. Their family, their heritage, their traditions, their hope up until that moment. They turned their backs on all of it because God captured their hearts. Jesus pierced their hearts. Let me give you like how I envision this. And again, it helps when you put scripture to, like, and you envision it. Just don't see the words, but envision what this looks like. I picture this, like, spiritually, not physically, because that would be crazy, but like physically, I picture like the Holy Spirit is there and he's moving and Peter's preaching the gospel and the Holy Spirit is taking like a massive harpoon of conviction and he's like slinging it at people and it's piercing their hearts. And it's like driving it into them that they can't ignore what they're hearing and they can't ignore the truth. And that's what I see is this, like, God is just nailing people left and right, piercing them and capturing their hearts. When I think about that harpoon, that's why I think of capturing, right? He's got the line hooked up to it. He throws the harpoon, pierces the heart, and then he drags them in because they've been captured by him. Piercing their heart and drawing them to himself. Church, we... Even if you're a believer and you've been a believer for 50 years, I don't know about you, but I need Jesus to pierce this heart every single day. I need Jesus to pierce this every single day. It's not a one-time thing. It's a constant. And that's what I'm talking about is like, if we want to abide with Christ, we have to be captured by God. Because what happens is, I think, because I'm guilty of this, I put my faith in Jesus and then I get complacent in my faith. And I'm not being drawn into that abiding relationship. Don't get me wrong, I still have faith. I still trust Jesus. I still know who Jesus is. But I'm complacent in my faith. I'm dry in my faith. I'm empty in my faith. It's because I allowed myself to get to a place where I'm not captured by Jesus. And I'm not sharing this as like, how dare us? I want us to get excited to be like, Jesus, harpoon me again. I know that sounds weird, but capture me again. So my question for you this morning is the same question that I've been wrestling with for weeks as I thought about this and prayed about it. Even this week as I prepared it, can I ask you the question? Are you captured by Jesus this morning? I'm not asking about your faith. I'm asking about that abiding in Jesus. Are you captured by Jesus this morning? When you think about the characteristics, what does it look like to be captured by Jesus? What's it look like to have a heart that's captured by God? I'm not going to go through a ton of scriptures, but I'm going to give you some of them. Think about it this way. Psalms 41 tells us this. As a deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you. Oh my God, my soul thirsts for God. This morning, how thirsty are you? How thirsty are you this morning? Not for things, but for God himself. How thirsty are we? Isaiah 26:9, my soul yearns for you in the night. My spirit within me earnestly seeks you. This morning, are you yearning for God? And are you seeking him? Like earnestly, not just, you know, I'm guilty of this too. So I want you to know that whenever I say anything, I'm not pointing fingers at anybody else other than me first. You know how often I have sought for God the same way my children seek for things? Do you know what I'm talking about? Go to your room and find it. I don't see it. Don't we do the same thing sometimes with our seeking with God? I don't see him. All right, let's move on. A heart that has been captured by God earnestly seeks him. They don't say things like this. How often do you hear this, or maybe you've said it, where you get into the word and you walk away from studying scripture because you say things like, I don't understand it, so I don't want nothing to do with it. No, a heart that's been captured by God digs into that word even if they don't understand it, because they know God's in there. And they're going to keep seeking because they know God's in there. Because they're captured by God. Psalms 73:25, whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. Where's your desires at this morning? Notice what the psalmist says, nothing I desire besides you. Philippians 3, Paul said it this way, but whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may know Christ. Doesn't that sound like a person that's been captured by God? And again, the intention this morning is not for us to be like burdened by guilt, but to be motivated by what God wants for us. This was the invitation: abide in me and let me capture your heart. Let me capture your life. And what I want to encourage us with is, I don't want anybody to sit here, and we're going to get to this here in a moment, but I don't want anybody to sit here saying, all right, I hear you, I'm going to try harder. Listen, ain't nobody here able to get captured by God under your own self-will or self-power. So I want you to throw that out the window right now. Ain't nobody here going to leave here and say, I'm trying harder to be captured by Jesus. Because notice what we're saying. It's a work of Jesus to capture you. And we'll get to that here in a moment, but I want to make sure we're not falling into false lies and ideas that don't fit with the truth of Scripture. This is not an issue of trying harder. Don't sit here and go, well, I better start reading my Bible more. I better start doing this more. I better start doing that. That's not the point. Because we do that. We do that all the time. I've done that. And then what happens is you go for a while, then you find yourself in the same place, and then you're frustrated and angry, and you feel like you failed once again. And the enemy comes along, and he hits you on the back and says, good job, I told you you were a failure. Quit trying. And that's where many Christians find themselves when it comes to this idea of abiding in Christ and having our hearts captured by God. What I want to encourage you with this morning is this, that someone that has truly been captured by Christ is someone that has been captured by the love of Christ. And I want you to see this morning, I want us to look at Scripture, and I want you to see why this is so powerful, because John also taught this in 1 John, in his epistle, his first letter. John makes this beautiful statement where he says, we do not love first. We love because he first loved us. Right? Okay, hold on. What is it? 1 John 4:19. There you go. We know that from, what was it? Go Fish Guys for VBS. It's amazing what can get burned in your head from VBS. But I want you to see this, that we don't love first. This isn't a matter of, well, I'm going to love Jesus more. We love because we come to understand the love that he has for us. We love because he pierces our heart with the love that he has for us. And when the Spirit of God does the work in us for us to understand the love that he has for us, then we are empowered to love him the way that he wants. This isn't an issue of self-will or self-power. It's an issue of trusting God to do the work that only God can do. And to do that, we first have to understand his love. So here's a question that came to mind this week as I was thinking about this and preparing this. And here's the question I extended to you. God asking this, do I captivate your heart as much as you have captivated mine? You ever stop to realize that you're a child of God, when you put your faith and trust in Jesus, have you ever stopped to realize that you actually captivate the heart of God? That God is captivated by you? I love this word captivate because the root of it is actually to capture. You have captured the heart of God as a child of His. As one that has put your trust and faith in Jesus Christ, if you have trusted Jesus, you have captured the heart of God. Some of us right now might be sitting here going, and if we were honest about it, the same way that I am at times when I think about this, it's like, how could He possibly be captivated with the weakness of this? How could God ever be captivated with the weak love that I have for Him at times? How could God think that I deserve to be captivated, like for Him to be captivated by me? I am selfish. I'm impatient. Right? I am broken. I rebel. I have times that I say no. And there are times that I have to face that I am literally spitting in the face of God by my actions. How could God ever be captivated with me? Let's look at Scripture. There's a preacher that I used to listen to, and I wish I could remember his name. I can't for the life of me, and I try to research him, but he used to say things when I used to listen to him that used to blow my mind, and I never understood. I wrestled with it. Because every time he would refer to Christians, he would use this. He would call us beloved. He would say things like, beloved, don't you know that God loves you? Beloved, don't you know that God's for you? Beloved, and I always wrestled with this word beloved, right? Like, I was just like, I didn't feel it. I wrestled with it. But it's the word that came to mind as I was going through this and looking at Scripture, and I want you to hear this. If you are here this morning and you have put your faith and trust in Jesus, if you are a child of God, you are the beloved of God. And beloved, I want you to realize something. Did you know that God thinks of you? Did you know that God thinks about you? Some of you are probably saying, yeah, I know He does. He's angry at me. Yeah, I know He thinks about it. He's frustrated. Like, he's like I am with my kids, and he's just like, boy, one more time. That's how we picture it. But I gave you the Scriptures. I'm going to read them, but I gave them to you so you can look them up and see this for yourself. Psalms 8 says this, when I consider your heavens, the works of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him? Right? You may have heard that before, and here's this Scripture that God is mindful of us. He thinks of us. He focuses on us. But I want you to see that it goes deeper than that. In Psalms 139, we hear these words, for you formed my innermost parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your eyes saw my substance, being yet unformed. How precious also, listen, how precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more than the number of the sand. Do you realize that you're on God's mind this morning? Do you realize you were on God's mind last night? Do you realize you're on God's mind on what's going to happen tomorrow? In Psalms 40, it says this, many, O Lord my God, are your wonderful works which you have done, and your thoughts towards us cannot be recounted to you in order. If I would declare and speak them, they are more than can be numbered. God thinks about you. You're on God's mind. Isn't it nice to know when somebody's thinking about you? Isn't it nice to know that they care enough to have thoughts about it? Isn't it nice to know, especially when they go and do something for you and you see it and you're like, oh, they were thinking about me. It's a powerful thing to know that someone was thinking about you and God is declaring, you're on my mind. My thoughts and my plans for you are, you can't number them. That's how much God looks upon his children and cares for his children. God thinks of you, beloved. Not only that, God rejoices over you. Zephaniah 3 says this, the Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. And now hear this. He will rejoice over you with singing. You ever thought of the God of the universe rejoicing over you with singing? Notice the promises just in that one verse. And you hear the love of God for us. He is with us. He saves us. He delights in us. He gives us rest in his love, and he rejoices over us. Psalms 32, 7 says, you are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. Who do you think singing the songs of deliverance? God sings over his people. God rejoices over his children. God rejoices over you. This is how much he loves us. How about this? Beloved, God's heart is for you. Song of Songs is a book of the scripture that you don't hear preached much. But I'm going to go to Song of Songs for a moment, or Song of Solomon. Anybody that doesn't know this book, it's a very fascinating book. It really is. Anybody that says the Bible's boring, you haven't read all of it, right? So Song of Solomon is a very, like, again, for men, this is where it gets a little weird. I'll be honest with you, but the Song of Solomon is a love song. It's a husband speaking to his wife and his wife speaking to the husband. It's this interaction between a couple and then the other people with them. And it's a declaration of love, and it's a declaration of intimacy, and it's a declaration of becoming one flesh in this beautiful thing called marriage. The reason Song of Solomon or Song of Songs is so important is because all throughout Scripture, church, and we went through this during Revelation, we as the church are the bride of Christ. And God has given to us marriage as a way for us to understand this relationship, this intimacy that he wants us to have with one another. And so Song of Solomon is this beautiful love song between two individuals, but it also declares God's love for us. And it should help us to understand our love for him. But there's this statement that's made in chapter 4, verse 9, that I want you to hear. Right before this is said, the husband says, come with me, my bride. And then the husband declares this, you have stolen my heart, my bride. You have stolen my heart with one glance of your eyes. Right? We think about that in the context of a man and a woman, but I want you to think about that in the context of God. That God is telling us that when we as his children look to him, when we seek him, when we desire him, when we want him, when we earnestly desire to abide with him, he's like, you have stolen my heart. I don't want you to miss the significance of this. God is saying, you have stolen my heart. With one glance of your eyes, you have stolen my heart. Listen, I want you to realize this. Think about it. Maybe somebody here is there this morning. You just feel overwhelmed with sin. There's just sin rampant in your life. You just feel broken, like God has cast you away. Can I tell you right now that when you choose to look up with one glance of your eyes back to Jesus, it steals his heart. That's all God's waiting for, is for us to look and turn to him. This is the declaration of how much he loves us. John 3:17 goes along with this. Jesus said, for this, God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. That's his heart towards us, is not to condemn, but to save. Luke 19:10, Jesus says, I have come to seek and to save those who are lost. I'm just waiting for people to turn their eyes to me. And as soon as they turn their eyes to me, you have stolen my heart because of the love that I have for you. This is the declaration of God on how much he loves his children. This is the invitation, again, that we see in Song of Solomon. It starts with the invitation to come. And this invitation to come is not a one-time thing. So listen, this is why I think many of us find our complacency, is because we think our salvation, right? I came that one time. I surrendered my life to Jesus, which, yes, that's where it starts. But we are supposed to come to him continually. It's not a one-time thing. Because as soon as we stop coming continually to him, that's when we start abiding in everything else but him. And that's why the invitation is there. Come to me. Come to me. Be captured by my love for you. It's the love that God declared before the creation of the world. The Bible tells us before he ever created anything. He knew that we would fall. He knew that sin would be an issue. But even before the creation of the world, he made the decision to die for us. He made the decision, because of his love, to sacrifice himself so that we might live. This is the love we're called to be captured by. Be captured by the love that, listen, that knows all of your sins. He knows every sin you ever committed. He knows every sin you ever will commit. This is the love that he knows how vile we are. Listen, it's a powerful word, but apart from Christ, we are vile. We are despicable. We are depraved. We are evil. But his love was still extended. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. This is the invitation of come, abide in me. This is the love that we are to be captured by. Not this love of, oh yay, someday I get to go to heaven. Do you know the only reason that heaven is just because that's where Jesus is? Jesus is always calling his people. Even this morning, he is calling all of us. No matter how close you are or how far away you feel, Jesus is always calling his people to come closer to him. Abide deeper in my love. But we're going to bring this to a close here in a moment, but I want to really make sure we understand this. Jesus is always calling, but listen, our sin and our enemy is always telling us we can't go. Our pride tells us not to go. The enemy whispers, it's not true. He doesn't want you. The invitation's not for you. It's for everyone else but you. Of course, everybody else is willing to go abide, but not you, because your sin is too great. Oh, but God answers that lie too. Because where wickedness abounds, grace abounds all the more. Right? We listen to the lies more than we listen to Jesus. The lie tells us to stay away because it's hard for us to comprehend the love of God. It's okay to say that. It's okay for us to think about that, because it is. It's hard for me to comprehend the love of God, because God's love is not like our love. Our love is broken. Our love is marred. I don't care how much you love anybody, you're still marred in your love. You're still broken in your love, because we're broken people. So it's hard for us to understand the love of Christ, because we try to understand it through our love. Our love can't be the standard by which we attempt to understand his love. Because his love is beyond us. His love is great. His love is awesome. His love is amazing. Our love is limited. Just realize that. It doesn't matter how much you really love somebody. Our love is always limited, because we are limited beings. And we think that because our love is limited, of course, God's love has to be limited. But the Bible tells us, again, God answers that lie too. In Ephesians, he tells us very clearly, my love is limitless. My love is wide, long, high, and deep. My love is a love that surpasses knowledge. You know what that means, that his love surpasses knowledge? It means we can never explain it or define it. All we can do is experience it. If there's ever a person that tries to tell you they can explain the love of God, they're fooling themselves. All we can do is experience the love of God. That's why God says it surpasses knowledge. You can't define it. We can't rationalize it. We can't explain it in these logical terms because it doesn't make sense. It's beyond us. But yet he offers it. Come. Come, abide in me. Here in a moment, we're going to close in worship. But I want to just pause for just this moment and say that there are some of you here this morning, I'm going to take the chance, there's someone here that you need to come to Jesus for the very first time. You've never accepted Christ. You've never received the love that he has for you. But I want you to be captured. My prayer this morning is that you're not captured by my words. I pray you're captured by the Holy Spirit of God. This is not me trying to get you to sign up for a church, a ministry, nothing like that. I want you to be harpooned by God himself. And I want you to see how much he loves you. I want you to be captured by the love of Christ for the first time. But I'm also going to take the chance, as there are some of you in this room that are in the same place I am, where you need to be captured again. Like, you still love Jesus. I'm not denying that. I'm not denying your faith. I'm not denying your salvation. But you're like, I haven't been captured for a long, long time. And I want to be captured by Christ. Remember, I said this is not a matter of self-will. This is not a matter of self-determination. You can't leave here and say, I'm going to do better. That's not what you can do. To be captured by God is an act that only God can do. So then what's our part in it? It's as simple as this. Ask him. Lord, capture me. Lord, capture my heart. And pray that prayer every single day. It's a prayer as Christians we should never pray once. Lord, capture me again. Draw me ever closer to you again. Let me go deeper. Let me abide in you. I want to be captured by God. As we close and we spend this time in worship, I encourage you, if you're here this morning and you've just found yourself at this place where you feel distant from God, or you feel dry in your faith, or you just feel complacent with it, are you brave enough to start praying the prayer, Lord, capture me. Pierce my heart. Draw me closer to you. And then trust him to do it. He's the one that determines how he wants to do it. We just trust him to do it. Are we willing to pray that prayer? Ask the praise team to come as they prepare to lead us in the closing song. But as they come, let's pray together. Father God, I pray again through the presence of your Holy Spirit that the most powerful voice this morning, the strongest voice, it is not the voice of me. It's not the voice of Tyler as he leads and Katie as they lead and sing. It's not the power of the song or anything like that. It's just the voice of the Holy Spirit as you speak to us. As you speak to the very depths of who we are, letting us know how much you love us. Lord, I pray this morning that if we have put our faith and trust in you, Lord, we do not leave this place knowing that we are a child of God and that he is captivated by us, that he thinks of us, he rejoices over us, his heart is for us. Lord, don't let us believe the lies the enemy uses to push us away from the presence of God, but this morning let us hear the truth of your voice as you draw us nearer to you. But I pray if there's anyone here that feels distant, Lord, if we feel, again, complacency in our relationship, if we feel far away, if we feel like you, even if we feel like you've abandoned us, Lord, let us hear the truth of your word and let us pray with faith this prayer and respond to the invitation, abide in me. Lord, capture my heart. Lord, let me see you and capture my heart. God, I pray you just move as we worship and we close during this time and we respond as you have called us to. In your name, amen.